First of all, I would like to say welcome to the Christian Life and Witness Course. My name is Bob Potter, and this is the first of a series of four classes. Now, each one of these classes will be like a link in a chain. If one link is broken, the chain will be broken. So I encourage you to make your plans now to attend every session and not even miss a single one. I believe that we have the privilege of being part of one of the most fantastic outreaches evangelically that has come on the scene in many years. In the last 3 years, the films which the Billy Graham Association has been showing on a paid admission basis have now shown to almost 4 million people, and of that group there have been over 300,000 who have come forward at the theater showings to make some kind of a personal decision for Jesus Christ. Isn't that thrilling? Now we take this opportunity once again to welcome you to this session, which, by the way, is the same course which is being used by the Graham Association all around the world to prepare you to counsel at the film which is to come. Before we get started this afternoon in our lecture, I would like to check the materials just to make sure that you have everything that you need. First of all, you should have a folder or a cover to hold all your materials. Now, each week you will be given a new set of lecture notes. There will be a Bible study included. There will be scripture memory cards on perforated stock where you can take them apart. There will be notepaper, blank notepaper, put in there purposefully. And I hope that you will want to take notes as we progress along in these classes. And then there should be an introductory page explaining how you can get the most from this course. You ought to have a four-page Bible study, and finally, an attendance slip. I'd like for you to find that attendance slip right now, and let's look at it. All right. If you'll notice, right on the top of the slip, you have five numbers. Now, these numbers represent the different weeks that the class will be taught, although in our session there will be 4 weeks instead of five. We'll combine the third and the fourth. Now, right now, I would like for you to circle number one. Do that right now, will you please? Next week, when you get an attendance slip, you'll circle number one and number two. And then the following week, you will circle number one, two, and three, and so on. And this will indicate your attendance. Now you notice on the upper right-hand corner there are two initials, M and S. Now what do you think that stands for? Or what do you think that means? I know what you're thinking. Married and single, right? No, these stand for memory and study. Next week when you come back, you should be able to check both of those blocks having completed your homework. By the way, how many of you are married? Let me see your hands. How many of you wish that you were married? Good. Now I want to make one point very clear here at this time. You are under no obligation in coming to these lectures at all. You can go all the way through without signing a paper or becoming obligated to us in any way. However, if you would like to become a counselor, you will be given the opportunity in the third week in which you will receive a counselor application, which you must fill out and bring back in the fourth week if you would like to become a counselor. Now we need to have an objective during our time together here. So the purpose of this course, the total course, is sixfold. Number one, it's to strengthen our own personal walk with Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:6, Paul said, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." We're interested in developing our walk with Christ. Number two, that we might become more effective in our own personal witness. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you, with meekness and fear. And then thirdly, of course, it is our desire that you might learn how to counsel at the film showings. And then fourth, another purpose is that you might be equipped to be able to take some of these new babes who have committed their lives to Jesus Christ and help them to begin to grow in the Lord, teaching you the principles and the basis of basic follow-up. Colossians 1:28 in the Phillips translation says, "So naturally we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet, and we teach everyone we can all that we know about Him, so that if possible, we bring every man to his full maturity in Jesus Christ." Then also, we hope to answer questions that many Christians are asking today, such as, what is a real Christian? How can I obey God more perfectly? How can I share my faith with someone else? How can I help someone else to grow spiritually? And then sixthly, to show us, each one of us, that revival is needed. First of all, in our own personal lives, and then in our churches, and all across our nation. Now, before we have our lesson tonight, I would like us to have prayer. And I want you to know right from the very beginning that this is God's work. You'll get nothing from me as an individual. I'm a layman. I'm not ordained in the sense of ordination, although I am in the Lord's work and have been for the past few years. I'm a family man, and I have three sons and a wife. And for many years, I was in the supermarket business in Oklahoma City. And around 6 to 7 years ago, the Lord called us out of business into a full-time ministry with the Navigators, and now we're here in this area. And I want you to know that this is God's work, and that we want the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, because He's the only source of blessing. It's not from the teacher. The psalmist said, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him." Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:6 that I have planted, Apollos watered, but it's God that gives the increase. And I believe that we need to pray the prayer that Paul prayed on the road to Damascus when he met Christ. And he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Now let's pray together. Our Father, we ask that you speak to us personally. We ask that you prepare our hearts to respond to that which you want to teach us, to equip us to be better men and women for Christ. And Lord, we ask that we have one desire, that we might know thee better and to please thee, and most of all, Lord, to make thee known to others. And we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Be seated, please. Now I'd like to take just a moment or two to explain to you what will happen actually at the movie. First of all, the counselors will meet in separate rooms 45 minutes before the film closes, and there they will have discussion and prayer. The counselors will be expected to be in the theater and seated 15 minutes before the film closes. And at the close of the film, the representative of the film ministry will stand at the front of the theater and over the public address system invite people to commit their lives to Jesus Christ. And at that time, the counselors seated throughout the theater will, one by one, begin to come forward as the inquirers move forward. And then a short while after the invitation has been extended, the Billy Graham film representative will dismiss the audience and explain to the inquirers who have come forward that there is a counselor near for them who will get them information, get information from them, and then give them some materials to help them to grow in their Christian life. And he will then suggest that the counselors introduce himself to the inquirer and that they sit down in the front seats of the theater, which by that time should be vacated. And after the counselor and the inquirer have visited together, the counselor will leave the top part of the counseling card with the counseling chairman at the theater. Then the other two little parts will be retained by the counselor for his own information and for sending in his follow-up report. Now, that might sound like a lot at this particular time, but don't be concerned about it. We'll go over this more in detail personally, and in time there will be plenty of opportunities to find out exactly what you're going to do. One of the most important parts of our time together here is, first of all, that we ourselves might become rooted and grounded and prepared to do the job that God has called us to do. How many of you have your Bibles? Raise them up if you would. Good. Bring your Bibles each time, because we'll be using them in our course. We'll be turning from passage to passages of Scripture, and we'll be reading them together. Now, don't forget to take notes, jotting down both the definition and the verse references for later use, because when you go home, you'll want to check and go over some things that struck home with you. Now let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 6. The book of Acts, chapter 6. Now, we know that the Scriptures clearly point out that the Christian's first responsibility is to glorify God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." In Isaiah 43:7, "Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him," God says. And then also we're to be ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20 in the Living New Testament translation goes like this: "We are Christ's ambassadors. God is using us to speak to you. We beg you as though Christ himself were here pleading with you. Receive the love that he offers you. Be reconciled to God." Verse 21. "For God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sins. Then in exchange he poured God's goodness into us." Now you're probably thinking about this time, "Well, that's fine, but how can I do this? What can I do? Where do I begin? What all is involved in this? This is new to me." Well, these questions, I believe, can best be answered by watching God at work through the life of Philip, who was instrumental, as you remember, in leading the Ethiopian eunuch to Jesus Christ. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 6. And here we'll find that God has provided resources not only for Philip, but also for us today. For a little background of this, you remember the story. It seemed that the early church was having a little trouble or a little difficulty. Some of the people seemed to be neglected, and so they had a real need for certain people to do certain jobs or for workers. Acts 6. Now let's read together. "In those days when the number," you follow along, "and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Then verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look at ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over the business of the church." And isn't this a need today? Workers in the church, people who are willing to give of themselves, give of their time, men who are qualified. And it's our prayer that out of these classes will come men and women who will serve him in and through the church. Now verse 3 again. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." And you notice right off it started with the choosing of the men with honest report. And it was interesting to me looking at another translation where this is given as tested character instead of honest report. Tested character. What do we look for when we're seeking workers? Are we looking for looks, for personality, for speaking ability? Now, these things are important, but God looks on the heart. Men whose lives demonstrated a life that was dedicated to Jesus Christ. And I like a verse back over in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, where Jesse brought out his seven sons. You remember Samuel was looking for God's choice to anoint king in Saul's place. And all of these brothers were sharp. And Samuel thought, surely one of these men would be the choice. But verse 7, get this. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And you know, our heart condition will reflect in our lives. Now then, at this point, for those of you that are taking notes, I'd like for you to jot down or put down under number one the word life, L-I-F-E. A good life not only glorifies God, but it's a powerful witness to the world. Men read our lives, and the scriptures tell us that we're living epistles. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, tells us that ye are our epistles, written in your hearts, known and read of all men. Think of this. Day by day, we are epistles written in the hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. How does your life read at work? How does your life read with your social contacts daily? How about there at school or in your home? Does this make a difference to you, really? Do you really care? 2 Corinthians 6:3 in the Living New Testament says of the apostles, we try to live in such a way that no one will ever be offended or kept back from finding the Lord by the way we act, so that no one can find fault with us and blame it on the Lord. I like that, don't you? Matthew put it like this in Matthew 5:16, where he said, you remember the verse, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So you see, the life and the witness is very important. And Philip was one of the men chosen because of his life. His life stood the test. His life had a good report. And his life was a holy life that was lived before a holy God. And this has tremendous power. Now then, for our second point, I would like for you to write, number two, the Holy Spirit. You see in verse 3 in Acts 6, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. Men full of the Holy Spirit. And he chose seven men, and one of those men we read about later was Stephen. Now let's look down in verse 10, speaking of Stephen, and it says that they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which this holy man of God spoke. And the reason was because he was full of the power of the Spirit of God. And you know, you and I have the same privilege to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God and to be used by God in the lives of other men. And I know this is why you're here, because you want to be used by God in helping other men walk with Him. John 14:16 in the Amplified says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter or an advocate, a strengthener, a standby, that he may remain with you forever. I thank God for the Holy Spirit, and I hope you do too. Choose out men full of the Holy Spirit. Number one, not an artificial piousity, but positively living out the result of the fruit of the life. And you know, we find what this life is like listed in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You remember that? But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And then it says, against such there is no law. Number two, showing that the practical evidence of His presence in our lives. Love. Not only a love for others, but love for God. 1 Corinthians 13 is one of the great chapters on love, how it should be demonstrated in our lives daily. 1 John 3:23. You remember John says, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And then power. A practical evidence of this life is the power that we receive. You remember Jesus said in Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Power for witnessing. And then courage. 2 Timothy 1:7. Paul says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Courage in witnessing is simply unembarrassed freedom of speech. Lauren Sanney, the president of the Navigators, defines witnessing as this: just taking a good look at Jesus Christ and telling another what you saw. Three, the command to be filled. This is a command, by the way. In Ephesians 5:18, it tells us, be filled with the Spirit of God. The question that automatically comes to our mind, I'm sure, to your mind and to mine. How can we be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, there needs to be a confession. Sin in the life grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Not long ago, you remember, the whole of New England was blacked out because of a small short circuit at one relay point. And you know, God tells us that a small short circuit of sin in our lives can black out this wonderful fullness of the Holy Spirit of God that He promises to us. Psalm 66:18, the psalmist said that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not hear me. Isaiah said in Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, and He will not hear. You remember in Acts 24:16, where Paul says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. He wants us to be cleansed, vessels that can be used for Him. And be under this, there's a submission. Galatians 5:16 and 17. This I say, then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Galatians 5:17 in the Living New Testament says, for we naturally love to do evil things that are just the opposite from the things that the Holy Spirit tells us to do. And the good things we want to do when the Spirit has His way with us are just the opposite from our natural desires. These two forces within us are constantly fighting each other to win control over us, and our wishes are never free from their pressures. Does that sound familiar to you? Does this sound like your life from time to time? Submission. Submission to the Holy Spirit of God. To be filled really means to be subject to be obedient to be guided by, or to be controlled by the blessed Holy Spirit of God. Another way we can be filled is by asking in faith, believing. James in chapter 1, verse 6 says, but ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And then as we look down in verse 8, it says that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. You see, faith is based on a fact that God desires us to experience the fullness of His Spirit. The fact is that God intends us to be filled with His Spirit, else He would not have commanded us to be filled. Isn't that right? Therefore, knowing this is God's desire for us to be filled, in 1 John 5, 14 and 15, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. So then, knowing that this is the will of God and having the promises sure from God that if we ask according to His will, then having asked for the fullness of His blessed Holy Spirit, then, by faith, believe that God has done it because He said He would. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that He should lie. Hath He not said, and shall He not do it? Hath He not spoken, and shall He not make it good? And 1 Kings 8:56 tells us that there has never failed one of all the good promises that He's made. Beloved, don't short-circuit the power of God by doubting that He has done what He said He would do for you. Walk and act confidently by faith. Faith is believing the promises of God. You know, as we need to breathe physically, so we need to learn to breathe spiritually. And our exhaling, this is the confession, 1 John 1:9, the fabulous promise that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then also we need to inhale, and that's to believe God. In Luke 11:13, just believe God. Now here's a little outline that I think might help you consider the fullness of the Spirit of God. What God claims, I yield. What I yield, God accepts. And what God accepts, He fills. And what He fills, He uses. Isn't that great? I'll go over that once again. What God claims, I yield. What I yield, God accepts. And what God accepts, He fills. And then what He fills, He uses. Remember, don't trust your feelings. Trust God. Now, as we move on in our study, we consider one of our most important resources. All right, now for the third part, write in the word Scriptures. The Scriptures. The Scriptures are vitally involved in our work for Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 4:12, we read, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts," or of the heart. The Scriptures, we need to know God's word. Now let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 1 and 2, and you remember Saul was consenting unto his death. Stephen was just martyred, and there was a young man there that held his cloak. And so right after this, we see Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time, verse 1, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And the devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. You notice that it points out here in verse 1 that the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. In other words, the professionals stayed in Jerusalem while the laymen were scattered abroad. Now, isn't that amazing? Laymen were out. And look at verse 6 now. Laymen were out everywhere, and it says, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word of God." The laymen. Now, you remember here, Philip, on down in the chapter, was having a fruitful ministry in Jerusalem. Probably this was a citywide crusade and many were coming to Christ. But right in the middle of this, and the Spirit of God suddenly calls him out and tells him, go to the south, into the desert where he met the Ethiopian nobleman who was reading from Isaiah 53. Now, I don't know about you, but if the Lord had called me at that particular time, I would have probably said something like this. Now, Lord, don't you realize that we're having a great crusade here, and Saturday night we're going to have the big wind-up, and we're expecting a lot of people to come forward, and this is an opportunity for us to really reach thousands for Christ. And probably argued a little bit with the Lord. But now let's read at starting at verse 26 and see what happened. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is the desert. And he arose and went, and beheld a man of the Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And here Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired that Philip, that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. We remember that this is Isaiah chapter 53, speaking of Christ. It says, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Then the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? And then notice here at verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Can't you just imagine, as Philip began to preach unto him Jesus, he was pointing out that at a point in history that God sent his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this earth to become a man because he loved us, and how that Jesus lived the sinless life. Jesus went about doing good, healing the blind, raising the dead, feeding the multitude, and then in order to bring sinful man into the presence of a holy God, he took our place on that cruel cross of Calvary. He took our sins in his body on that tree. And because of his great love for us, Philip shared the gospel with this eunuch, the good news. He preached unto him Jesus. And something you might need to notice here is that Philip started at the same scripture and he preached unto him Jesus. You see, God has promised to bless his precious word. In Isaiah 55:11, for as the rain cometh down from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, then here's this tremendous promise, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. This is a promise that we have from God. And dear friends, if you and I are to be effective for Christ, we too need to know the Scriptures well enough to share intelligently with men and women who Jesus Christ is, what he did, and what he can do for the individual who will but trust him. Everybody must have some authority for why he believes what he believes. And beloved, our authority is the Word of God, the Bible. The great attacks against authentic Christianity have always centered either in the work and person of Jesus Christ or the authority and authenticity of the Word of God. You notice here that Philip preached unto him Jesus. He didn't preach morality. He didn't preach organizational membership, self-effort. But he simply preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, Jesus Christ is the dividing line in eternity. And in 1 John 5:11 and 12, John brings this out so clearly when he says this: "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." It's that simple, isn't it? Those that have Christ have eternal life. Those that have not Christ have not eternal life. And I trust by this time that everyone here understands what makes a person a Christian. And it is not if they have joined a church. It's not if they've joined a church, as good as that may be. Not if he's been baptized or if he lives this kind of a life or that kind of a life. That which makes you a Christian is being personally related to Jesus Christ. And I was reviewing a verse this morning in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, where it says, "Examine yourself whether you be in the faith." Another place in the scripture it says to us, "Make your election and calling sure." I know in my own life for 30 years that I was going through the motions. And for many of those years, raised in the church, I was active, but not in the kingdom. Until 1956, hearing the gospel, maybe for the first time, when I actually understood what it meant to me personally, that nothing I could do would ever make me right with God. There was nothing I could do. It had already been done. You see, nearly 2,000 years ago at a place called Calvary, Jesus Christ paid the penalty for my sin. He made salvation available to me, not by works of righteousness which I have done, but according to his mercy and his grace. And that my part was to receive this gift of eternal life by simply asking Jesus Christ to come into my life as my Lord and my Savior. You know, I found out that there was a big difference in knowing about Christ and knowing him. A big difference being in the church and being in the kingdom of God. You see, even intellectual agreement with the facts about Christ didn't constitute knowing him, really. That simply some kind of an emotional experience didn't usher a man into the kingdom of God. But that the transaction takes place in that part of a person's personality which God will not invade unless he's invited, namely the will. Let me say this in all seriousness today, that if you personally have not come to a point in time when by an act of your will that you have invited Jesus Christ into your life personally, whatever else you may be, a good husband, a good father, a businessman, a good wife or a daughter, a Sunday school teacher, whatever else you may be, according to God's word, you're not a Christian. The Christian is one who has had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I wouldn't leave here today without making sure, if not already. Now, before we go on to the last part of this class, let's stand together. And I'd like for you to take the first two of the little memory verses that you have there, tear them apart, they're perforated from your materials, and let's go over them just for practice. Okay, let's take time. Just get those out, if you will. Let's turn to the first one. All right, now you notice at the top, there is a little card that says, "The Fact of Sin." Now that's the topic. And underneath, you have the verse. And then right underneath that, you have the reference or the address. And it says, Romans 3:23. Now what we'll do, we'll quote that, and we'll give the address, we'll give the topic, we'll give the address, we'll give the verse, and then the address again. It's twice as hard to remember the address as it is the verse, isn't it? All right, let's try that. I'll go over it first, and then you follow me. The fact of sin, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 3:23. Okay, now go over that with me. Let's say it together, all right? The fact of sin. Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Good. Right, now let's take the second one, which says the penalty of sin up in the top. Romans 6:23. All right, let's say it together. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. Good. Now then, I encourage you during the week to study these verses. Carry them with you in the little pack. And from time to time, review them. Practice saying them with the reference before and after the verse. And let me challenge you to do something else, to share this with some of your friends. I dare you, during the week, to tell someone that you are attending a Christian Life and Witness course by put out by the Billy Graham Film Association. Tell them what you're doing, and then ask one of these persons to check you out on the verses that you're learning here. You would be surprised of how many opportunities that this might open up for you. We've seen it happen so many times, sharing a verse with someone and then being able to talk to them about their relationship to Jesus Christ. Now you notice you have a Bible study. Yes, you may be seated. Thank you. Please be seated. Now you have a Bible study, and they are question and answers. And as you open up your Bible study with me now, you'll notice that the first verse gives a question, and then it gives you a reference. You look at the question, you look up the verse, and then you read the question, and then you write out the answer as you understand it from that verse in the blank space there. Now, we'd like to encourage you to take time and get alone with the Lord and do your Bible study. This is one of the most important parts of the series here. Let me say at this point that the home assignment is far more important than the lecture. Do your homework, and God will bless you as you study with Him and learn your verses. Now for the fourth point in our being effective for Jesus Christ, God's sovereignty and power. This is the last factor in our effectiveness that we'll cover in this section. Isn't it amazing that God had the Ethiopian nobleman in the desert at just the right moment, and that God had the scriptures in his hand, and also at the very same time God had a man over here many miles away who was prepared, Philip, to come down there and at the exact spot meet in the desert. This is a perfect picture of God's perfect sovereignty in the work of a life and a life of men. And you know that God can use you to accomplish his purpose. I think of old Jeremiah in chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, where you remember Jeremiah was arguing a little bit with the Lord. God had told him to go do something. And here's what Jeremiah said. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am as a child. Have any of you ever felt this way? You bet. All of us have. But then the Lord said unto me, Say not that I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand, and he touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Isn't that thrilling to know that God will speak through us? And one of the ways that we grow in grace is to be faced with situations that seemed far too hard for us. You remember old Moses made the excuse that he couldn't talk. But God provided the spokesman in Aaron. You remember Gideon made the excuse in Judges 6, chapter 12 through 15. And I'd like for you to read that tonight. Put the reference down. Judges chapter 6, verse 12 through 15. Gideon made the excuse that his tribe was the smallest in the country and that his father's house was the poorest in the tribe. But you know that God used Gideon to deliver a nation. And many a time we use some of the same excuses, don't we? that we're the smallest of the tribes, and we haven't been able to have the training and all of this. You see, not only is God in control and all-powerful in the affairs of our lives now, but here's a thrilling thing, that the final word in history will be spoken by Jesus Christ. Proverbs 16:33, in the Amplified, says that the lot is cast into the lap, but the decision is wholly of the Lord. Even the events that seem accidental are really ordered by Him. Ephesians 1:9-10 in the Phillips says, "For God has allowed us to know the secret of His plan, and it is this, that He purposes in His sovereign will that all human history shall be consummated or wrapped up in Christ, and that everything that exists in heaven or earth shall find its perfection and fulfillment in Him." Now, once again, let me remind you about completing your Bible study at home and memorizing the first two verses before you return next week, and we'll get a chance to check them together and review them together. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, we read that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. And let me paraphrase that for you at this particular time. It's saying this, that the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout all of COCO, throughout this church, looking around to find men and women whose hearts are perfect toward Him, in order that He might use you. Now, to end this session, I'd like to leave a little ABC formula that I believe that you'll like and it'll be helpful to you in our preparation for what God has in store for us in the days to come, in counseling and walking and believing Him and enjoying our fellowship with the Lord more. A, availability. You remember in the beginning we talked about Isaiah in chapter 6, verse 8, where he said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Here am I, Lord, send me. Availability. Being available to God to do anything that He wants. B, believe God. Philippians 4:13, a verse that's familiar to all of us. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." C, commit without reservation our lives to Jesus Christ. Ask. You remember when Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus and was struck blind? What was his first question? Do you remember? He said, "Who art thou, Lord? And Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Unreserved commitment to Jesus Christ without reservation. And when we have the answer to the first question, "Who art thou? Who is Jesus Christ?" there's only one other question which will make any sense, and it's Paul's question when he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" I dare you to ask it. Jesus said in Matthew 4:19, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." This is a promise. Not only has the Lord told us that we ought to live an effective life, but He shared with us the how also. God bless you as you spend time with the Lord this coming week, daily in your quiet time, your prayer and your study of His Word, as you become better prepared to know Him better and to make Him known. Let's pray together. Now, our Father, we ask that You would take the words that You've spoken to our hearts now and apply them to our lives. Lord, we thank You for Jesus Christ, who made it possible for each one of us to know You personally through accepting Him into our lives. And Lord, we would ask that You would prepare our hearts, equip us to be better soldiers of the cross, men who are equipped to help new Christians come to know You better and to walk with You. So, Lord, we pray that you'll bless us, bless this time, and I ask that you would bless each individually in a very special way who's taking his time out here today. We pray that our lives will be changed for all eternity. We commit our time to you, and we too would say, Lord, what would thou have me to do? Lord, we want to follow you, and we want to be fishers of men. We ask these things because we're acting in your will, and we thank you for what you're going to do in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.